All right, thank you. We're talking about important traits and characteristics of heroes of faith, the great men of Scripture. And one of the key traits is represented here. We are going to talk about Joshua the Decided. Joshua the Decided. In the old days, they used to talk about some Christians as a decided Christian. Now, there are many Christians, but there are decided Christians. That is to say, they've made a choice, and they're going to stick with it. This big stone that Joshua rolled over to the side of the sanctuary represented a rock-solid decidedness by Joshua. He's made his choice, and he doesn't intend to change. And what he wants the people to do is be decided followers of Jehovah. When they somewhat flippantly, when they somewhat easily say, "Oh, we'll serve the Lord," he looks at that fickle crowd he has gotten to know only too well as he's led them through victory after victory in the promised land. He said, "No, you can't serve the Lord. You, not you folks." "Oh, yes, we can." "All right. You say you've made a decision. I said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You say, yes, we're making a covenant with Jehovah. We intend to live up to our obligations under that covenant." "All right," Joshua says, "here's a big stone. Every time you enter into that sanctuary, may you remember that you said that you were a decided follower of Jehovah." There's an old song, "Did you ever have to make up your mind? Cling to the one and leave the other beside, or let the other one ride." It was a part of my passive learning of songs that I didn't intend to learn, the result of being in a secular university. But people have to make up their mind. They have to cling to the one and they have to let another one ride. It's not often easy, it's not often kind. Did you ever have to make up your mind? And the great mass of people who claim to be followers of Jehovah, of Jesus Christ, often surprise by seeming to be decided at one point, and you follow their life, and later they're not the same people. What happened? And there are other people who make a decision and they stick with it. We're going to have teen camp this next week. We're really looking forward to great things. Have one of our greatest turnouts. We have scholarships for many of our city teens and many of our teams from the church families as well are going. And they'll hear some good, fiery preaching and some powerful testimonies and some very poignant challenges. And we can expect a number of decisions to be made, because that's what life is all about. It's about choices and it's about consequences. That's why God gave us the light of reason, the light of freedom, because unlike animals who follow their instincts, we have the opportunity to make decisions and choices. And consequences inevitably will follow from the choices we make. Our character is nothing other than the accumulated choices we make. Do we choose to go to church and worship God? Do we choose to be faithful in His house? Do we choose to do what He says? Or do we make choices that are worldly choices and carnal choices? Well, we make those kind of choices, we will have consequences. We can't beat the system. And Joshua was a decided man. He is at the end of his life now. He's old and stricken in years. It's been approximately 10 years since his last battle. And as he looks around, he sees no natural successor. You recall that Moses had a natural successor. He had an apprentice named Joshua, a right-hand man. He was the natural next leader for the people. There were succession arrangements that we see in the book of Deuteronomy as the torch was passed from one hand to another. And now Joshua looks around and doesn't see any natural successor. And he has fought for some things. He's lived out some things. He's stood for some things. He's risked his life for some things. And he wonders as he looks in the sometimes vacant eyes of this people, the people of Israel, how much they've internalized and how decided they are to do the right thing and how deeply rooted their convictions are and what will happen when he passes from the scene. As a father with a children, a father has made certain decisions in life. His wife has made certain decisions in life. They've got a family growing up, and they look at that family and they say, how decided are they? And how deep-seated are their convictions? How rooted is their faith? What's going to happen to them? Joshua, as it were, a father of his people, a father of a nation, has three things here we're taught. First of all, he sees coming a transition. A transition. They can't look to him anymore. He's going to be passing from the scene. They don't have that leader to keep them in line anymore. They don't have that particular general, commander-in-chief, and shepherd called Joshua, who is a man of intense meditation and strong and robust faith. So what was going to happen? They were in a new land. It wasn't like being in the wilderness. The wilderness had a lot of bad qualities. It was a tough place to live. Anybody who's taken an egged bus ride through the wilderness of sin, going down to a lot or going down into the Sinai, realizes it is a barren, howling wilderness. The good news is you don't have a lot of bad influences in the wilderness except yourself. I remember going down to Beersheba one time and going in the middle of the wilderness and looking out about 8 o'clock at night out the bus window, and there was a lonely Bedouin in the middle of the desert sand saying, where did he come from? And where is he going? Nobody with him, just a lonely Bedouin. Well, maybe the lonely Bedouin as people went through the wilderness, but they were only battling their own internal devils, not a devilish people. But now they were in a land flowing with milk and honey. I remember the first time I went to Jericho, I was amazed at the size of the oranges. They were as big as grapefruits, and some of the grapefruit were as big as pumpkins. Some of those fertile plains in Israel, once the Israelis came and gave them a little water, have a tremendous wealth and riches of good food and good fruit. And now suddenly they've settled in. They're not on the march. And we know idle hands are the devil's plaything. Most of the major battles are over. They haven't driven out all the people yet around them. And so now all of a sudden they've got some bad influences. He's worried about them because they've got people of the land with whom they're showing increasing intimacy and sometimes being tempted to intermarry with them. So here they are, a new land. Times of transition can be dangerous for the people of God when they're away from the norm or what they're used to. They have a new life. They're not wanderers now, but they're farmers and fishermen, living a more civilized life, forming cities. They don't just live out of a suitcase, pulling up stakes when the cloud rose up and led them forth. Now they're living a life that's more stable. that has some roots. There's been an allocation of areas of the land to them and their families. And so now they're putting down the stakes and they're building houses. And their life is not transitory, but is more permanent. And new leadership. Joshua calls the people together for a sort of informal dialogue in chapter 23 and chapter 24, his formal, possibly written, last will and testament to them, his challenge, his covenant renewal ceremony. And the essence of it is, he's going, but the nation has to go on. He reminds them of that past covenant they had way back when at Mount Sinai. And now it's time to renew the covenant at the time of their coming into the promised land. Chapter 24 has all the basic elements of a Hittite covenant of the middle part of the second millennium B.C. It has all the formality of that covenant. And Moses brought down the two stone tables, one, as it were, a copy for God on one side of the covenant. The other copy was the copy of the people, just like every contract. Each contractor has a copy of the contract. So now there's a stone, not with the Ten Commandments written on it, but a stone that takes the place of those Ten Commandments as a seal and sign that they were serious and in a covenant relationship with a holy God. So the first thing is we have here, we have a transition. The second thing we have is a testimony. A testimony. Because Joshua wants to remind them of where they have been in order to give them an indication of where they should want to be going. And what is the testimony? Well, first of all, he refers to the promise of God at the beginning of the enterprise. God promised every good thing to them. So God has made a promise. You do things my way, and you follow my lead, you observe my guidance, and every good thing will come to you. Well, the testimony is not simply the promise that all the people remembered, but the performance of that promise. God has performed every promise. He has carried out his side of the bargain. As he says, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." That's the transition in verse 14 of chapter 23. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God hath spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Not one thing hath failed. So here is the promise of God in his covenant, and here is the performance. Not one thing has failed. God has kept faith. He has kept his side of the deal. Well, what does the testimony imply then? Now, we know that God has lived up to his side of the bargain. What happens if they do not? He says, take good heed. Because if you don't live up to your side of the bargain, a terrible fate awaits you. There is a peril. Take heed, he says, that you cleave unto the Lord your God. He's driven out all these people in front of you, before your eyes. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, and you shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they and you, that you're going to be compromised with this worldliness. Here is the verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So here is the real peril. You're going unto these people. You have followed the Lord, won a lot of battles. But if you start adopting their ways, if you start compromising in your moral life, if you start getting a little easy in Zion, you will perish from the land. Look around. You want to keep this land? Well, if you want to keep this land and you want to enjoy it long term, you better not in any wise go back. He repeats that at the end of the chapter. Ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So here we have this very solemn renewal of the covenant. We have Joshua genuinely concerned about his people. He can't get around like he used to. He's stricken. He's old. He's not the same wonderfully vigorous person he was at 80. And he understands these people are in a new land, a new life, new leadership. He gives his testimony. Good news is God made all these promises. He's performed every single thing, he said. And now I'm worried about you folks. I'm worried. Because it looks to me like you say easily, oh yeah, we're God's people. We're going to do exactly what he says. Oh, far be it from us to go away from God. But I don't think you can do it. I know you too well. No, we can, all right. You want to affirm it? This big stone here has heard your testimony. It's like a court reporter. Doesn't look like it's typing, but this stone has heard everything you've said. And if God can pour water out of a stone, he can certainly have that stone get a mouth and start testifying to what you guys said. Here is the renewal of the covenant. You have solemn obligations. Every single time you purport to worship God in his tabernacle, you look at that stone and you remember that you said you were a decided follower of God. Well, a transition, a testimony, and finally a test. They're going to have a choice to make. They're going to have a choice to make. Everybody makes his or her own choices in life. That's what he says. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. Seem evil unto you, choose the Lord, to choose the Lord. This day, whom will ye serve? Who are you going to choose to serve? You know, it's interesting. You can teach people, you can preach to people, you can live a life before people. People can have a wonderful environment, they can have a good leadership, they can have a wonderful land, they can have a tremendous testimony of God's promises in their life, but it's not to say that they're going to make the right choice. People can have a wonderful circumstance, a wonderful family, wonderful teaching, and still make the wrong choices. It's a solemn, solemn thing that people make choices, and you can't make choices for them. And he looks to these people, and he's going to see that, like everybody else, they're going to choose. They're going to choose a Ford, a Chevrolet, or a Volkswagen. Well, you may make the wrong choice. You may read carefully the state lemon law, see what your rights are. But in the most important and eternal things of life, and the value of life itself, you are going to be the product of your choices. I always like to quote William Law. I read years ago for the first time that great classic, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And he takes the mysticism out of a holy life in the first chapter, where he says, you will be just as holy as you choose to be. Don't talk about nature and nurture. You will be as holy as you want to be. That's it. And when you stand before the judgment seat, you're not going to have any excuses. Every mouth will be stopped, Paul says in the book of Romans, because you will have made the choices you want to make in life. It's simple as that. And the consequences will come with those choices. And while as much as the devil would like to take his big scissors and cut the link between choices and consequences and say, you can choose whatever you want and I can take care of the consequences for you, snip. He can't do it. The cord is too tough to break. And so here it comes right down to it. There's a choice to make by all of you people. The choices are really God or other. And let's be clear. You will serve. It's just a question who you want to serve. We're going to talk this morning during a morning sermon from Psalm 32 about how you want to be educated. Because everybody will be in school. They're just different educational outcomes depending on who you let be your teacher. We will have an outcome-based education. Whether God is your teacher and you follow his insights, or whether the devil is your teacher. But you will serve. See, there is this delusion in life that you can either serve God, be a servant, or be Lord of your destiny, and be without necessity of serving others. That you can be free and captain of your fate. It's a delusion. It's only whom you will serve. And do you want to be on the devil's plantation? Do you want to be in Egypt with the devil's taskmasters under a Fresno 120-degree sun with the whip of Satan? Or do you want to follow God and serve him? As Martin Luther famously said during his table talk, every man is an ass. Ridden by God or by the devil. We will serve somebody. And what the devil whispers to the little child and to the teenager and to the wayward adult, you see, here's the deal. God wants you to be a servant. He wants you to bow down to him. Have this moral straitjacket in your life. He wants you to do this and not to do that and live this pure life. You come to me, you'll take off that straitjacket. You'll be the captain. You'll be the decider. You'll be the guy who'll have real freedom and liberty to go out in the world and have fun and just do whatever your impulses tell you to do. You don't want to be a servant, a slave. Get off God's plantation. Come live free. Drink and do whatever you want with me. I got all the fun, and I'll treat you with real dignity. Mm-hmm. That's the truth, isn't it? Devil treats people with dignity after they engage in lust and licentiousness, and after they get liquored up, they really have a lot of dignity, don't they? They're really free. I miss Gindon, the great cartoonist from the Star Tribune. He was one of the few funny. The intentionally funny things in the Star Tribune. And they had this great cartoon once. There are a number of classic Gindon cartoons. We used to have a beer here. I don't know if they have it still or not, called Grain Belt Beer. It was a Minnesota beer, Grain Belt Beer. And they had big place where they did their beer creation up on the Mississippi River. Ultimately, Irwin Jacobs brought it. It was a big brouhaha. Brouhaha. But Grain Belt beer. And they had this typical diluted advertising of the Grain Belt guys. And the Grain Belt guys were all going to sports events and quaffing these brewskis and throwing them down. And they all had beautiful women with them or joining them in the occasional sparkling gold brew of Grain Belt. And they had this great advertising campaign called The Grain Belt Guys. Robust, athletic, popular, successful. And Gindon had a cartoon of a father walking with his little child on Hennepin Avenue. And they had this one guy penniless leaning against a lamppost and another guy with a bottle face down near the curb. And a third guy slumped at the bus station like this. And the kid says to the father, "Dad, are those the Grain Belt guys?" Grain Belt must not have been advertising the Star Tribune, or that would have been killed for sure. Well, you see, that's the devil's lie, that you become a Grain Belt guy and I'll treat you a lot better than God will treat you. God will say, "Abstain from that kind of stuff." And I'll say, "Oh, yeah. He just wants to keep you from fun. You got no dignity. You're just a slave of God. You come with me, you'll be free." Well, the question is not whether you will serve in life. The question is whom you will serve in life. And which of your bosses or lords will really treat you with dignity, will really give you lasting and eternal rewards, and will really lead to your happiness and satisfaction. It's just as simple as this. You choose this day whom you will serve. No, he doesn't say, choose you this day whether you will serve. It's just whom you will serve. That's all. You want to serve the devil? Through all these idols and all these ways of these people? They've got all these diseases, venereal diseases, all kinds of problems. You want their lifestyle? Yeah, you choose that lifestyle. You want to go with God? You choose God. And then ultimately, we see his choice, which is bristling with conviction. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's all there. We will serve the Lord. That's because Joshua is decided. He made up his mind who he was going to serve years ago, and he wasn't going to change now. That was his decision, and he's sticking with it. And he looks at all those people, and they have to be at least mildly intimidated by the picture of this old man, the same now as he was 40 years ago, the same as he was years before that when he said, let's go and take this land. Caleb and I say, we can go take them right now. Let's not do any wandering in the wilderness. Let's get it done. Same man. And he holds up his conviction for them to try on for size. Well, if we're going to do anything for God, if the children in our Sunday school are going to grow up to do anything meaningful with their lives, they're going to have to be decided. Not the decision card decided. Oh, sure, we'll serve God. Oh, it's a free way to heaven. Great, let's do it. But they have to have a deep-seated conviction that they don't mean to change. Joshua the decided should be us the decided, even this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this great testimony of a man of God, a man of great conviction. Lord, help us to be decided people. Lord, I pray if anyone comes here this morning never having decided to trust God by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.